Christ Jesus, our riches in Christ Jesus. We are born again by the grace of God into the family of God, and the people who are born again into the family of God are part of the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. And there's a certain way that the body of Christ is to live, is to behave in this world. We are to be separate from the world and separated unto God. We are to be a light unto the world, the light of Jesus Christ. And we are to let our light so shine that the people of the world might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. This is one of those messages that Sean Coffey talked about when he said it's a little bit heavy. And it's one of those messages that sometimes people go home with the impression the pastor was a little bit angry because we have to preach against sin. If we're going to preach the whole counsel of God, amen, we have to let people know what the Bible says about sin, because that is one of the subjects that is on God's mind. He does not want his people to live in sin, but to walk in truth and to be instruments of righteousness, glorifying him. So we are to put on the new man. We are to put off the old man, the old corrupt man that is full of deceitful lusts and the lifestyle of the old man. But we have the old nature living in us, and that old nature wants to rise its ugly head and mar the image of Jesus Christ, the testimony of the Lord, and the witness of the saints. And so we need to be surrendered as we live this Christian life. We need to surrender to the Holy Spirit of God and live lives that are holy. Twice in the New Testament, quoting from the three times in the Old Testament, God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So we need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, H-O-L-Y, and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. As I mentioned a moment ago in our last study, we skipped a week because of the prophecy conference, but on November the 3rd, I was preaching about the principles of the new life in verses 19 through 24. And we talked about, or 17 through 24, we talked about the fact that we need to avoid the sinful walk. We need to avoid the sinful lusts, and in verses 19, and in verses 20 through 24, we need to avoid the sinful past. Those are the principles that Paul is outlining here for us, and he goes into greater detail to the practices of the Christian life. And so today we want to examine some of those practical things that get very personal. The practical things that get very personal. You know, the apostle, the only evidence of a person's being saved, if we are Christians born again by the Spirit of God, the only evidence to the world of that having taken place is a life that is lived for Jesus Christ. A present life that reflects the Lord Jesus. What would Jesus do? Are we living our lives as replicas or as imitations of the Lord Jesus Christ? He is to shine through us. People are to see his glory shining through us. And the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, saying, "He that saith, I know him," I know Jesus Christ, I'm a Christian, I'm born again. You tell the world, yes, I'm a Christian. "Those who say, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, they are a liar, and the truth is not in them." That's a serious statement. That's a very strong statement that we should take to heart. Am I being honest with the world when I say I'm a Christian? Does my behavior reflect Jesus? Am I really showing Jesus to the world through the way I act, the way I behave, the way I talk, the way I dress, the places I go, the things that I refuse to do? Can people see Christ in me? In verses 25 through 32 that we just read a few moments ago, Paul is listing several specific commands. These are not options. These are not good ideas for the Christian life. These are commands, divine commands, commands given under the inspiration of God. So we are to do these things, no question about it. It's not up for debate. These are things that reflect the difference between the new life and the old life. We're talking about lessons in the new life. In chapter 2, we talked about being quickened by God, being born again, being saved, having put off the old man, putting on the new man. These are principles of the new life, because there needs to be a recognizable change. You're going to hear me use that word several times this morning. There needs to be a recognizable change in our life. If we say, I'm a Christian, I've been born again, there has to be seen in you a change. No change, no truth. You might say I'm born again, you might say I'm a Christian, but there needs to be seen in our lives the evidence of 2 Corinthians 5:17, which says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things, old behavior, the old conversation, the old lifestyle is passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There needs to be a change. As we mentioned back on November the 3rd, that little spiritual song that says, born again, there's really been a change in me. Born again, just like Jesus said. Has there been a change in you? Most of you here today would say, Pastor, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. If I were to ask for a raise of hands, undoubtedly, nearly every hand in this auditorium would go up today, and praise the Lord for that. But we need to examine our own lives and see if they indeed reflect that change. To see if we indeed are living in conformity to the Holy Spirit of God who lives in us to ensure that we have everything that we need from God in order to live a life of holiness, in order to be a changed creation in Christ. We are going to look at six principles, six practices that the Apostle Paul points out from verses 25 through 32. And you'll notice on your outline, those six points all begin with the words, believers are to change. Believers are to change. How are we to change? That's what Paul's talking about in verses 25 through 32. In verse 25, believers are to change from lying to speaking the truth. One thing that should characterize the life of every believer is honesty. We should always tell the truth. And if we don't, we're sinning. And if we're sinning, we need to recognize that we're sinning. We need to admit that we are sinning. And we need to repent, which means change. So if I'm not telling the truth, if I'm lying, I need to stop lying. I need to change. I need to start telling the truth. I need to admit to God that what I was saying that wasn't true is wrong. It is a detriment to the body of Christ to be a witness and to bear the name of Jesus Christ and be a liar. And I need to be sorry for that kind of behavior. And I need to say, God, help me. God, help me to change. Believers are to change from lying to speaking the truth. Now, let's talk about what it means to lie. I'm in verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. He even gives the reason why we should tell the truth. We are part of the body of Christ. We are members one of another. And it is not good for the body of Christ to be marked by a body filled with liars or consisting of some liars. And so we are members of the body of Christ and we are to glorify God. Well, first of all, let me say this before I even get into defining what lying is biblically. Let me say this, liars, and then this kind of comes from the prophecy conference. Brother Sean talked about this. He referred to this on Wednesday night when he was talking about heaven. And he was talking about the great white throne judgment where all the dead sinners will stand before God and give an account of the things that they did in their body. And the Bible says that liars will not inherit the kingdom of God. Going back to what John said in 1 John 2:4, he said, if we say that we are of the truth, that we say that we have his commandments and we don't keep those commandments, we are a liar. So if we intentionally and habitually, without reservation and without conviction, continuously tell things that are not true and lie, then the Holy Spirit is grieved. And so we need to be very careful. But the Bible says in Revelation 21, verse 8, listen to these words. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, those that are totally unacceptable to God, and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, the lake of fire, which is the second death. That statement in Revelation 21:8 tells me that lying is very serious to God. It is an abomination to God. Some people take lying, even Christians, take lying very casually, very lightly. And they hurt many people through their lies. And they damage the testimony of Jesus Christ through their lies. And many people who think they're saved, who profess to be saved, and they just go on in the old manner of lifestyle, lying and not even thinking anything about it, they may not be saved at all. Because liars have no place in the kingdom of heaven. A believer can fall into lying, just like he can fall into any sin. It can happen. We need to be yielded to the Holy Spirit, and that's tough. And it takes a lot of discipline. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of humility to ask God to do what's impossible for us to do, and that is to keep us holy, acceptable unto God. Any believer can fall into lying, just like he can fall into any sin. But again, if his life is a habitual flow of lies that proceed from a heart that is seeking to deceive others. In other words, there's hard evidence that he is still an old man. He's still unsaved. He's never become a new creature in Christ. If he is simply trying to persuade people by his actions and his words that he's a Christian, and he's really not. It's a very lie to say, I'm a Christian, if you've never repented of your sins. It's one thing to say, I'm a Christian. It's another thing to be serious and sincere and mean that and say it as truth in God. A person who professes to be a Christian and constantly tries to convince others that he is, by the things that he says, he is a liar. Now, I also want to mention the fact that lying is more than just not telling the truth. It's more than not just telling the truth. Lying can also include exaggeration. You know that 18-inch fish you caught? Or people love to tell you, you know, when you meet people, there's so many people in this world who love to tell you what a wonderful, great Christian I am. And they start telling you all their accomplishments and all that they've done for the Lord. I believe there's going to be people standing before the great white throne judgment saying the same things. But Lord, I was a member of Waynesboro Bible Church for 40 years. I taught Sunday school. I was on the missions committee. I had a bus route. Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. Lying could include things like cheating in school or on your income taxes. That's a form of lying. Lying can be making promises but never keeping them. I promise you, next Friday I'm going to give you that money that I owe you. And next Friday you're as scarce as a grasshopper on the 4th of July. Lying is withholding truth from those who have a right or a need to know. Lying includes betraying a confidence. Somebody tells you something in confidence. Please keep this between us. Don't tell anybody. And the next thing you know, you've told everybody. That's lying. A Christian should have no part in any kind of lying. He is to be characterized by laying aside falsehood. Putting away lying, Paul says. Put it away. Put it away permanently. Put it away by the grace of God. Put it away with God's help. Get rid of it. Ask God to give you victory if that's a problem in your life. Ask God to search your heart. Maybe you've been telling lies and it hasn't even dawned upon you that you've been telling lies. Maybe the Holy Spirit has areas in your life that He wants to reveal to you that you're really not being honest here, sir or ma'am. And you need to listen. You need to listen to the Holy Spirit. Christians should speak truth to their neighbor. Speaking the truth to his neighbor. Do you realize that Paul is quoting from the Old Testament there? The prophet Zechariah chapter 8 verse 16. Listen, these are the things that ye shall do. He's talking to the nation of Israel. Principle here. We can apply the principles of the Old Testament because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And if Paul quoted it as a principle, I would say we're fairly safe in saying that we should apply it to our lives too. Amen? Paul's writing to the church and he quotes Zechariah. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak every man truth to his neighbor. Doesn't that sound an awful lot like verse 25? Speak every man truth with his neighbor. I would say Paul's quoting verbatim from Zechariah. Yea, every man the truth. Speak to his neighbor. Execute judgment of truth and peace within your gates. Talking about truth, Jesus Christ himself is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no lying in Jesus Christ. He never deceived anyone. He never spoke a word that wasn't true. John 14:6, he is the truth, the Holy Spirit. third person of the Godhead. He is the Spirit of truth, John 14:17. God's word is truth, John 17:17. Listen, when a person becomes a believer, he steps out of the domain of the devil and into the kingdom of God. When a person becomes a believer, there's a change. There's a change that takes place. The Holy Spirit immediately begins leading that person to do what's right. When we do what's wrong, when we sin, when we're tempted to tell a lie, the Holy Spirit will bring conviction. That's one of His ministries. That's one of His jobs. The Holy Spirit will tell you, that's not right. But like Don was sharing in Sunday school class this morning, what do we do as believers? So many times we turn a deaf ear to the Holy Spirit and we do what He's telling us not to do anyway. And pretty soon we become callous, we become hardened, we become deaf to the Holy Spirit when He's convicting us and telling us to do what's right. Jesus addressed the unbelieving Jews in John chapter 8, verse 44, very strongly. He said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." Lusts. That word lust means the things you want to do because it's your nature to do them. It was our nature. The old man, he just naturally wanted to lie. A child doesn't need to be taught to lie. It comes naturally. That's our old nature. And when we listen to that old nature, even as Christians who's telling us that we should always speak the truth to our neighbor, and we want to say something that's not true, we want to tell a lie, we don't listen to that new nature, we don't listen to the Holy Spirit, we are living according to the lusts of the old nature. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father. Your father, he said to the unbelieving Jews. They were unsaved people. They were very religious, but they were very lost. They were not Christians. They were not saved. Your father, the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning. And listen to this. He abode not in the truth. He couldn't tell the truth. The devil can't tell the truth because there is no truth in him. Jesus says, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own or like his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. The devil, like Sean said in the prophecy conference, he's been lying to mankind since the Garden of Eden. The devil, not only has he been lying, but he's been teaching men to lie since the Garden of Eden. God's economy, God's way of handling things, God's way of management is based on truth. God's economy is based on truth. Again, notice, we've already alluded to this, the end of verse 25. For we are members one of another. What is he saying there? We're the body of Christ. We belong to the truth. Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. It doesn't behoove us to be liars, because that's not God's plan. It's not God's design. It's not God's blueprint. The church, the body of Christ, cannot function properly unless we live in truthfulness. Unless we put away lying. Back up to verse 15. Same chapter, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into Him. We become mature when we begin to put away lying and become honest with one another, and honest with the Holy Spirit, and honest with God, and honest with ourselves. It is behooving the body of Christ as members one of another to be truthful, to be honest, to be people of integrity, to be people who tell the truth, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Let's look at some other verses that talk about lying in the Bible. Proverbs is full of it. Let me give you just a couple Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 7 says, "For my mouth shall speak truth," and wickedness, or lying we could put in there, "is an abomination to my lips." Years ago, in our first church, we did a study through the book of Proverbs, and that word abomination keeps popping up. You know what an abomination is, right? The literal definition of abomination is something that makes God sick at his stomach. Something that makes God feel like throwing up. That's lying. When we, as God's children, tell a lie, it makes God feel like throwing up. Think about that. We need to take it seriously, folks. We need to examine our hearts and say, God, is there anything in my life that I'm not being honest about? Anything at all. Get real down deep in my heart. Way down in my conscience. Way down in my inner being, and search it out, Lord, because there may be a dark spot in my life that I'm not even aware of, that I'm not being honest before you or before my fellow men. And as a member of the body of Christ, it doesn't belong there. It's tarnishing the testimony of Jesus Christ, the one who died for me on the cross. It's testimony. His testimony is being tarnished, and I don't even realize this is happening. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 17. "He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness is deceitful." And Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 really summarizes everything that we're saying about lying. Paul says very clearly, again, it is a command of God. Not an option, not a good idea, it's a command. Paul says in Colossians 3:9, "Lie not one to another." Lie not one to another. "Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." There has been a change that has taken place. Now, act like it. Behave according to that change that the Holy Spirit has made in you. Believers are to change from lying to speaking the truth by God's grace, with God's help. Secondly, believers are to change from unrighteous anger to righteous anger. And I say that because the Bible does not say never get angry. In fact, it says just the opposite. Look at verse 26. Look at the first three words. "Be ye angry." What? Yeah. God created you as an emotional being. Things are going to, how do we say that? Trigger. That's not the word I'm looking for, but things are going to trigger anger in your heart, in your mind. Is that always a bad thing? Listen, I'm going to explain that that is not always a bad thing. Did Jesus ever get angry? He got angry with the Pharisees and the Sadducees all the time. The unbelieving Jews, we just read an example of that, says You're not children of God. You're children of your father, the devil. He was angry. He was angry when he went into the temple and they had made God's holy temple a place of exchanging money and selling sacrifices for huge profit and taking advantage of the people. And he got angry and he overthrew the money changers' tables and he drove them out of the temple with a whip that he had put together very quickly. Jesus got angry. But let's look at these verses very carefully, verses 26 and 27. "Be angry Oh, it doesn't stop there. And sin not. And sin not. Because Paul knew how easy it is to let sin, to let anger become sinful. And then a very good principle, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. There's a very practical application of that we'll talk about in just a moment. Neither give place to the devil. Those two verses go together. They're not separate subjects. Paul put them together as one sentence. Because the devil, just like he wants you to be a liar, he wants you to be dishonest and deceitful, he also wants you to explode and misuse your anger and to fly off the handle, as we say, and to say things that we ought not to say, hurtful things, things that will again tarnish the testimony of Jesus. We don't want to do that. We never want to tarnish the testimony of Jesus. Believers are to change from unrighteous anger to righteous anger. Unrighteous anger is the attitude that permeates the soul. Unrighteous anger. The word for anger is paroxysmos. Paroxysmos. And it means a deep-seated resentment that boils within us. Do you have anything in your life that just causes you to boil? Whenever you think about it, it just kind of stirs up those feelings. You know what I'm talking about. Those things that you haven't given to God. Those things that are not coming from the Holy Spirit within you, but from the old man that's in you. Those things that the Holy Spirit would like to say, let me take that and replace it with godly thoughts, with loving thoughts. Let me replace that with an attitude that says, Lord, I want to do good to them that hate me. To those who persecute me, I want to bless them. Deep-seated resentment that boils within us. The verb actually means to be exasperated. Do you have things that exasperate you? We all do, don't we? Are we dealing with them? Are we giving them to the Lord? Are we asking God to really change me, Lord? Really change me. Because we're going to see in the end of this message, you're the one that's being hurt by that boiling resentment. It's not the person you're mad at. It's not the person your anger is targeted toward. It's you that is being hurt. And the body of Christ, of course, because, again, the result is you're tarnishing the testimony of Christ when you're not listening to the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to replace that unrighteous anger with love and kindness, the fruit of the Spirit. The word he's talking about here that causes us to burst out or to have an outburst of rage over something that has just irritated you so deeply, a word that has been unfitly spoken to you, or some deed that some person has done that just tearing you up inside. He's talking about the way you are inside, way down deep inside, how you feel toward other people in general. And again, search me, O God, because I may have an attitude toward someone and I don't even realize I've got that attitude toward that someone. And that is an ungodly attitude that I have never surrendered to the Holy Spirit, and it is not allowing me to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Where does that come from? It's not coming from God. If that anger that's boiling in you is not from God, where is it from, folks? Hello? It's from the devil. He wants it there because he knows that it will tarnish the testimony of Jesus Christ. It will keep you from growing as a Christian. It will make you miserable. It will keep the body of Christ from growing. It will keep the church from being able to grow up into Him in all things. self-control. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit, temperance, Galatians 5:23. We need to learn, don't we? We need to learn self-control. So yeah, the responsibility is on us. It's a command of God. Be ye angry, but sin not. But sin not. How do I do that? Proverbs 14:29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. But he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. It's a foolish thing to be someone who just explodes so easily. Someone whose button gets pushed easily. I'm preaching to myself, folks. And our anger, and this is, I'm getting off track here, but our anger is so closely related to our tongue, isn't it? Because when we get angry, we don't control the things that we say. Have you, as a Christian, said things that you regret to other people? You would think, I would think, sometimes the devil, I think he wants us to think this way. I would think, after being a Christian now for 57 years, that I would be able to control this little member in my mouth. But it hasn't been 2 days since I've had to ask God to forgive me for something that I said. It's an emotion that can be good or bad, depending on the context. Paul is making room here for righteous indignation. He says, be ye angry and sin not. Anger, what is righteous anger? What is righteous indignation? Anger over evil. Anger over things which are done against the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Things that are against God, against His will, against His plan, purpose, and program. Anger, righteous indignation, like Jesus casting the money changers out of the temple. It's the anger of the Lord's people who, listen, hate evil. Listen to these verses in Psalm chapter 139. David says in verses 19 through 22, depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee, God. They speak against you wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Then he says, listen to this. He says, do not I hate them? I used to have a co-worker, a school teacher, when I taught school. He had two little girls, beautiful family, beautiful little girls, little blonde-haired girls. He taught them, and he made an issue of letting everybody know that he taught them that the word hate should not be a part of their vocabulary. A Christian, he told them, does not hate. We should never hate anything. I beg to differ, brother. We are to hate evil. We are to hate the devil. We are to hate sin. Do not I hate them, O Lord, who hate thee? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. Yea, I count them mine enemies. Righteous indignation. An anger, however, that is not that kind of anger. An anger that is directed toward other people should never be held as an attitude towards someone. As we said earlier, it permeates the soul. It boils and keeps on boiling until it's dealt with by God's grace, with God's help, in God's way. It permeates the soul, and it is uncharacteristic of someone who has the Spirit of God living in them. All anger must be bridled, and I'm going to bring this to a close very quickly here. All anger must be bridled. Sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. If you're angry with someone, and the Holy Spirit brings it to your attention that you ought not to be angry against someone, you need to take that thing to the Lord and confess it. And if need be, leave your gift at the altar, your gift of getting right with God, and go to that person and ask forgiveness of that person. And you're to do all that before the sun goes down. You're not to let it carry on more than a day. Never. That is not me, folks. That is God's word. That is God's word. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. The word wrath there is not the same word as anger. It means about the same thing, but it is more referring to the unrighteous anger, the anger that is directed toward an individual unjustly. All anger must be bridled. Even righteous anger can easily turn to bitterness, resentment, and self-righteousness. And again, as we've been saying, anger causes us to say things that we ought not to say. Amen? Moses was guilty of that. Remember when he struck the rock, when God said, "Speak to the rock," and he got angry and he struck to the rock? Listen how David describes that incident in Psalm 106. David says, "They angered him, Moses, they angered him at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses." It didn't go well with Moses. He wasn't having a good day. Because they provoked his spirit, so that he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. We're not told what Moses said when he struck that rock, because you wouldn't want to hear what he said. God struck that out of the record. But he did allow David to say, it wasn't a good day for Moses. He spoke unadvisedly with his lips because he was angry. Anger causes us to say things we shouldn't say, and even the best motivated anger, when we're righteously angry at things that are not according to God's plan or his will or his purpose, even the best motivated anger can sour, and therefore we are to put it aside by the end of the day. If anger is prolonged, we begin to seek vengeance. Just like when Don this morning was talking about lust in a man's heart, If you play out scenes in your mind, if you fantasize about things in your mind and you keep thinking about something, pretty soon you're going to get to a point where you're thinking about acting it out. And many people, that's when they do fall into fornication and immorality. They begin acting out those thoughts. And when you, the same thing with anger, when you keep thinking about getting back, getting even, taking vengeance on somebody, pretty soon, if you don't get that under control and allow God to take care of that, you'll do something that will act out your vengeance. Go back to Romans chapter 12. Very quickly, turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 21. Let's review what God's word says about anger. Paul's writing to the Romans, and he says to the Christians there in Rome, he says, "Recompense, pay back to no man evil for evil." If somebody does something evil or says something evil to you, you don't say something evil back in return. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Notice in the next verse, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, self-control, fruit of the Spirit, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And again, I remind you, and you know this, I don't even need to remind you, but I just feel led to say this again. Those are commands that we can't do without God's help. It takes the grace of God to live that way. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. If we're not living in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, we're in a huge heap of trouble, because we're not going to be able to do these things. Satan will take advantage of any unbridled anger. And that's why Paul says in verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Because that unrighteous anger, that boiling resentment against someone, that doesn't come from God. That's not given to you as a gift of the Holy Spirit, trust me. It's coming from the devil. It's coming from the old man in you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 11, I was going to have you turn here, but for sake of time, if any have caused grief, if someone has hurt you or angered you in any way, he hath not grieved me, but in part, you know, he has done damage to the whole body of Christ, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. He's talking about the church discipline that was exercised against the man who was having an affair with his mother-in-law. And he says, that's done. Don't hold vengeance. Don't hold anger, bitterness against this man. So that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. This man has been your enemy. You've had to exercise church discipline against him. He's been unrepentant. Do you just continue doing this? Even though he doesn't repent, even though he doesn't change? Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Done. It's finished. Now what do? Love him. Forgive him. Comfort him. For to this end also I did write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgave anything, I forgive you. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Listen, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Lest Satan, if you don't forgive that person and you harbor ill feelings and hold a grudge and let this emotion constantly be boiling in you, Satan will get an advantage over you. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan will use our unbridled anger to feed our self-pity, our pride, our self-righteousness, our feelings of vengeance. Again, let's look at some practical verses that back up this command. And again, the command is, believers should change from being unrighteously angry to righteously anger over the sin of anger, if nothing else. One of those verses is Psalm 37, verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Don't seek vengeance. Put it away. Give it to the Lord. Ask God for grace to deal with it biblically. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Be not hasty in the spirit to be angry. James 1:19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. Needs to, if you're a spiritual man or woman, it should take a lot to make you angry. And if you do get angry, deal with it before the sun goes down. Because my final point, and I already mentioned this earlier, anger is like cancer. It will eat away at you. It will give Satan an advantage to destroy you and to tarnish the testimony of Jesus Christ. It will eat away at the person who is angry, not the person against whom the anger is directed. If you went to the doctor and he told you, you have cancer and it's spreading rapidly, now we have a good chance of getting it under control, getting it rid of. We can give you treatments and we can suppress this thing and you can probably get a clean bill of health in a few months. Would you just turn your back and say, nah, I'll take my chances. I'm just gonna leave it alone. I know it's there, but it's probably going to kill me, but you know there's anger in your heart. You know there's bitterness. You know there's something boiling in you. God wants to take it out. He wants to do some surgery in your life. That's why the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He wants to take the Word of God and dig the cancer out and give you a clean bill of health. Fellowship with the Father and with His Son. Fellowship with the body of Christ. Lest Satan get advantage of you. Let God have His way with you. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning that You're here with us. The Holy Spirit has been our teacher today. We ask, Lord, that Your will would be done in our hearts and lives. Lord, I recognize from searching my own heart, allowing You to search my heart and know my thoughts and try me and see if there be any unclean way in me. As I was preparing this message and reviewing this message over the last 2 weeks, I cannot believe the many things that You revealed to me that were in my life that I wasn't even aware of. And Lord, I believe humbly, I believe if You did that to me, and for me, and in me, Lord, I really believe You want to do it for practically all of us here today. Because it's no accident that You brought us to this passage of Scripture when You have. That was Your doing, Lord. So we just pray that You would help us to surrender every area of our life completely to You. If there's anyone here today and you're saying, boy, these are some hard things You've been preaching about, Pastor. I'm not sure how anybody could be a Christian. We can't. We can't live the Christian life in our own strength. You need Jesus. If Jesus is not in your life, it's absolutely impossible. It is totally impossible unless you have the Holy Spirit in you by being born again. If you're here today and you need a Savior, you need Jesus, would you let me pray for you? Would you just slip up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to be saved. Anyone at all? Father, we ask that You will do what only God can do during this invitation. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Number 390 in your hymn book.